Chapter 29, it says Job continues his parable. This is the last time that Job will speak. And then in chapter 32, and we'll probably get there this evening, Elihu begins to speak. Eliphaz, Zophar, Bildad were finished listening to them. Praise the Lord. And Job now continuing, he had, in the last chapter, challenged his antagonists about wisdom and where it is from, and that his price is beyond any human ability to pay, that God knows the way of it, God is the one who is all wise, and that, in fact, in the final analysis, verse 28, and unto man God says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil, that is understanding. Moreover, Job continued in his parable and said, oh, that I were as in the months past, as in the days when God preserved me, reminiscing, when his lamp shined upon my head, when his blessing was upon my life, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. Job reminiscing, oh, you know, the good old days. I wish these were the days again when God's blessing was upon my life, even to the days of my youth. I don't know about you. Sometimes I wish that I was 20 again. Only if I could be 20 and know what I know now. Of course, then imagine what I'd forget by the time I was 30 if I was 20 and knew what I knew now. But I would love to have that strength and energy again. And I wouldn't want to know again what I... If I have my choice, okay, you can be 20 again, but you'll know what you knew when you were 20. I wasn't even saved then. I'd just stay right here. Thank you. Job, oh, I wish I was back there in the days of God's blessing, when his lamp was shining upon my head, when his light, I walked by his light, much like Psalm 119. As I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, and Job is wrong, God is still with him, when my children were about me. Interesting, he's gonna go through a list of things here now that have been taken away. When I washed my steps with butter, and the rocks poured out rivers of oil, the olive presses were flowing, and I went out into the gate of the city. People respected him. But he starts all of that by saying, oh, I wish I was back in the days of God's blessing, when his light was shining upon my life. He doesn't start saying, I wish my 10 kids were still alive. He doesn't start saying, I wish I had all of my wealth back again. He doesn't start saying, I wish God would strike my friends with lightning so they leave me alone. You know, isn't it interesting? He says, I wish I was back there when God was blessing me, when his light was shining on my life, when his presence was so evident. Because he's aware that every other blessing, whether it's his children, his home, his tent, everything else flows from that place. And it, you know, it tells us that when Job was living with his life filled with blessings, he was cognizant of the fact that all of that was from God. In fact, we know in the first chapter, remember, he offered sacrifices for his seven sons and his daughters in case they had sinned and had known it. He was aware even then that in the midst of his prosperity, when he was flourishing, he was very aware of the fact that it was God's blessing. So now that life has fallen apart, and he's having a difficult time understanding what God is doing and why he's allowing these things in his life, when he thinks back, he's not saying, you know, he's in tremendous pain. He has worms that have infested his skin. His pain is unimaginable. He's running a fever. He can't swallow. His friends are antagonizing him instead of comforting him. His children are all gone. You know, for you and I to sit really seriously for just an hour and think about those things, they're unimaginable. To have all of that piled up. But when he thinks back, this huge, hole has been ripped in his life, that what he begins with is, I wish I was back there where the lamp of God was shining, the blessing of God was upon my life again. Understanding that everything else flowed from there. When the Almighty, verse 5, was with me. Now, of course, God was still with him. He's not aware of this divine contest going on behind the scenes between Satan and God. He never read the first chapter of Job. When my children were about me. When I washed my steps with butter. Just speaking of prosperity. And the rock poured me out rivers of oil. The olive press. When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, he was one of the elders of the city, evidently, and they would sit in the gate. Remember, we hear Jesus say that the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. That doesn't mean that that we're going to be ramming the gates of hell with big logs or something, trying to knock it down. No, the gate was the place where they sat and they made their stratagems and their plans and their legal decisions. When Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevail against the church, he's talking about the strategies of hell, that Satan's plans and so forth. Job says, I wish I was back in that place of sitting in the gate, making the decisions that I made, that place of respect. The young men saw me, and they hid themselves. They were intimidated. The aged men arose, and they stood up, which was contrary to culture. The culture was that the younger would stand for the older. Job said, people held me in such regard that even the older men stood up. The princes refrained from talking. Imagine that. Political leaders that kept quiet. They laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not was searched out. Of course, unlike his friends, which are passing judgment. And I break the jaws of the wicked. I like Job more and more as this goes on, don't you? You put what on television in front of little kids? Can I just have the right cross there? I break the jaws of the wicked, and I pluck the spoil of their teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest. The idea is, this is my surroundings, this is wonderful, I'm gonna live to old age and die in my nest. I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root was spread out by waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. The man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly stands in the way of sinners, that he shall be like the tree planted by rivers of waters that bring forth in his season and all. These things were known. Job says that my root was spread out by waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch, continually refreshed. My glory was fresh in me. And my bow was renewed in my hand, always strength to do what was right. Unto me, men gave ear. People listen when I talk. He must really be missing those days as these friends are sitting around him. And waited and kept silence at my counsel. After my words, they spake not again. And my speech dropped upon them. The idea like dew. When I said something, they didn't talk back. They didn't answer me back. They took my word as wisdom. The things I said refreshed them, dropped upon them like dew. And they waited for me as for the rain. And they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain in the spring. If I laughed on them, they believed it not. The idea is, Job said, if I smiled at them, freaked them out. They went home and said, guess what, honey? Job smiled at me today. Couldn't believe it. And the light of my countenance they cast not down. They appreciated my presence, my smile. I chose out their way and sat chief and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that was giving direction, as one that comforteth the mourners. And now a great contrast he's going to draw. But now, and again, as we go through this and as we go through chapter 31, imagine why he's struggling. You and I would struggle anyway, but he doesn't have the light that we have. He had loved God. He had walked before God. Listen to that chapter. So many of these things we can't say as Christians. So with his life completely disintegrated, you know, as Christians, oftentimes I complain when way less goes on. I'm driving down the street and I get a flat tire and I say, God, I thought you loved me. I'm your pastor. You gave me a flat tire. You know, why? You know I have places to go and things to do. And think of what he's dealing with. And in light of the way he lived, he just laid that out in front of us. He says, but now, they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. I wouldn't even have set them as herdmen in my own flock. And yet now they hold me in derision. Yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age was perished? You know, they wouldn't have been any profit to me at all. For want and famine, they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in the former time and desolate waste. These are men that were kind of fled into the wilderness, lived like, you know, cavemen and so forth, who cut up mallows by the bushes, ate roots, and juniper roots for their food. They were driven forth from among men. They cried after them as after a thief, to dwell in the cliffs of the valleys and in the caves of the earth and in the rocks. Among the bushes they brayed, crying, signaling each other. Under the nettles they were gathered together. They were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth. And now am I their song, yea, I am their byword. Now they make fun of me. You know, before, these were the people that men disdained and looked down on. I wouldn't even have had their fathers working as my herdsmen. And now I'm become their song. They're holding me in derision. They abhor me. They flee far from me and spare not to spit in my face, because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me. They have also let loose the bridle before me, that let go their mouth. They're not showing any restraint. Because God hath loosed my cord and afflicted me. Now, Job again, not knowing everything that's taking place in the background. Upon my right hand rise the youth. They push away my feet. They raise up against me the ways of their destruction. So they're knocking Job down in all of his pain if he tries to walk, evidently. They mar my path. They set forward my calamity. They have no helper. They came upon me as a wide breaking in of waters, rushing by, knocking him down. In the desolation they rolled themselves upon me. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind, and my welfare passeth away as a cloud. So Job is talking, evidently he's living outside the city in the dump. He's sitting scraping his sores in agony and pain as he is scraping the garbage heap, trying to find some sustenance. There are these others who live that are out in the night, the kind of like gypsies, kind of living without homes, living in caves, and now they're beating up Job and kicking him around. In verse 16, now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. You know, and we're just reading the words, but imagine Job. Job's thinking back, look, I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. I took care of the widow. I made sure the less fortunate were taken care of. I gave wise counsel. I walked before the Lord. His blessing was upon my life. And now, here I am in agony. Everything's stripped away, and people are kicking me. I'm getting beat up and mugged at night. I'm getting spit upon. They're making fun of me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. By the great force of my disease, my garment is changed. In other words, his clothes are becoming saturated with the pus from the sores that he has on his body. It bindeth me. It's sticking to him. It bindeth me about as a collar of my coat. His robe has been soaked with the... You want to talk about this for a while? His robe's kind of saturated with the, you know, stuff there and dried out, sticking to him. He hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. That wasn't true. It was true to Job, but it wasn't true. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand, thou oppressest thyself against me. Opposest thyself against me. Thou liftest me up to the wind. Thou causest me to ride upon it. Thou dissolvest my substance. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death, and to the house appointed for all the living. Howbeit, he will not stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry in his destruction. Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Lord, when I saw other people in my condition, I poured out my heart. Was not my soul grieved for the poor? When I looked for good, then evil came to me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. My bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction precede me. I went mourning without the sun, crying and weeping. I stood up and I cried in the congregation. I am a brother to dragons, living out with the lizards, and a companion of owls. My skin is black, rotting upon me, and my bones are burned with heat, rotten flesh, high fever. My harp also is turned to mourning, an instrument for praise and joy. My organ, which is a pipe or a flute, into the voice of them that weep. Job talking about his pitiful condition. Now, chapter 31, he's going to reiterate again the way that he lived. And as we read through chapter 31, it's a remarkable chapter. When Elihu, well, we'll get to that, chapter 32, when he begins to speak, it says he can't contain his anger, because what he's going to say to Job is, Job, you justified yourself when you had opportunity to speak. And he's going to say, Job, I don't think God is punishing you because you're wicked. I think that pain and suffering can be instructive and corrective. And he's much more lenient towards Job. He's much more tolerant. He's much more gracious towards Job. He's wrong in some things, Elihu. Whoever he is, at the end of the book, when God rebukes Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad, he doesn't rebuke Elihu. So Elihu, particularly in light of this chapter we're going to head into now, says to Job, you justified yourself when you could have glorified God. Now, again, that's an easy criticism, but if we seriously put ourselves in Job's sandals here and imagine the agony, I have four kids and I can't imagine losing all of them in a day, let alone seven grown sons and probably their wives and three grown daughters, all my servants, you know, everybody that is in your employment, everything, everybody you've worked for, and then losing your health, and your wife standing around saying, curse God and die. your best friends end up being your worst friends. And sometimes that hurts more than physical pain. And he just kind of gave us a picture of, he boiled over with complaint there, giving us a sense of where he was internally. And now again, he talks about the kind of man he had been. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Now, here's a man who is not indwelt with the Holy Spirit the way we are, men. Here's a man who didn't know Christ as Savior the way we do. Here's a man who didn't have a copy of the Scripture. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That it's God's word that cleanses. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Didn't have the Scripture to sit down with. And yet here is a man, probably, and we're going to look at that, a contemporary of Abraham, before the Scripture is written, who says, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a woman. Why should I think upon a maid? He's determined, I will not lust. I will not allow something in my heart that would grieve God. Now, of course, this is before cable television, pornography, no magazines published in this day. This is before the internet. But you know what? In all of those things, you can change the channel. You can turn it off. You can get a filter for your computer. Again, we hear so much of people falling because of internet relationships, and it's insanity. And people justifying themselves. Just look at Job. You know, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I'm going to walk in personal integrity. Determined not to look upon a woman to lust after. Jesus said, if you lust after someone, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Remarkable man, without a doubt. For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? The idea is for an adulterer. I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? When, you know what Job does is he sets that in light of eternity. Lord, I don't want to make this mistake. I don't want to fall. Even the ancient Egyptians put a curse on those that would commit adultery. Remember, Abraham said to Sarah, when we go down there into Egypt, tell them you're my sister. Because if he went down to Egypt and he told the Egyptians that Sarah was his wife, the Egyptians didn't believe in adultery, so they would kill you and then take your wife. And then it wasn't adultery because you were dead. In the most ancient of cultures, they knew that it was, Job says, I'm not even going to put myself in that position. What portion of God is there from above? You know, when I think about eternity and when I think what inheritance of the Almighty is there on high from the adulterer, he said, I'm living my life in light of eternity. Lord, I want my portion that's going to be from you someday. Lord, I've walked with integrity. I can't wait, Lord, to see that inheritance from which is from on high. Is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? And of course he does. There isn't anything we do in secret. All things are open and naked before the one with whom we have to do. If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in the balances. Lord, if I have given myself to vanity, to pride, to foolishness, if I have given myself to work deceitful in some way, then, hey, let me be weighed in the balances, that God may know mine integrity. If my step have turned out of the way, and my heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands, then let me sow and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If I've done something sinful, Lord, then you deal with me. I'm putting my life into the open. Again, he reiterates this. If my heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, the idea is for the neighbor to leave so that he could be with his wife, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime. Isn't it interesting? This ancient man says adultery is a heinous crime. And it is so glorified today. This is a heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction. That's remarkable. And would root out all mine increase. Now he goes on to the way he has treated the poor. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant when they contended with me, but when my employees came to me and there was something that was wrong, what then shall I do when God riseth up? And when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? Then the person, you know, God made me in the womb, and he made those that work around me in the womb. And did not one fashion us in the womb? There's a quality. If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten. You know, he says, if I sat down to eat and knew there was some orphan hungry, and I let that go on. For from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her, the widow, from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, you know, Job says, I saw anyone cold, anyone without clothes. I made sure that that was taken care of. If I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder. This is pretty severe stuff. Who here can sit here tonight and say, if I saw anybody without clothes and didn't take care of them, let my arm fall out of the socket? Anybody want to stand up and say that tonight? And let my arm be broken from the bone, for destruction from God was a terror to me. God said, this is wisdom, that you walk in the fear of the Lord. Destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness, I could not endure. Now he goes on. If I have made gold my hope, the worship of mammon, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. Now if I put my trust in money, the idea is, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great and because my hand had gotten much, if that's what gave me joy, Lord, instead of you, if I beheld the sun when it shone or the moon walking in its brightness, very interesting. He ascribes the sun's ability to shine and then the moon walking in the brightness of the sun here. Very interesting. For something over 4,000 years ago. And my heart hath been secretly enticed, the idea of worship of sun or moon, or my mouth hath kissed my own hand. I read all those self-esteem books. This also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me. Now, what do you think about that? How do you relate to the destruction of the one who hates you? Lord, I just want a little rejoicing. Just a secret we won't tell anybody. Can I rejoice for 15 minutes? If I rejoice at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, Neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. Job said, I never wanted God to pay anybody back for hurting me. I never wanted that kind of justice. I never asked for destruction on somebody that hated me. Or I never suffered even my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to that man's soul. If the men of my tent said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. He showed hospitality, didn't let any stranger live in the street for the night. If I covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom. Isn't that interesting? He knows the story. He knows the story. He says, if I have covered my transgressions as Adam. Adam hid himself in the garden, remember, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom. Did I fear a great multitude? Or did the contempt of families terrify me, that I kept silence and went not out the door? Lord, I didn't let people intimidate me. I knew what was right. I didn't worship as a hypocrite would. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. Now, it's not clear if he's applying all of that to God or to his adversary, that there was, or if he's putting them together. If my land cry against me. Now, this is before the laws in regards to the Sabbatic rest or anything. He's even saying the way that he treated the land that God had given him. If my land cry against me, of that the furrows likewise thereof complain. If I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life. In other words, he must have leased out portions of his land. Then let thistles grow up instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. No doubt thinking of the curse in Genesis 3. The words of Job are ended. How's that feel? The words of Job are ended. That kind of feels good, doesn't it? Now, we're going to come now to this guy Elihu in the next chapter. We get six chapters of Elihu, and that's more print than anybody gets in Job. It's more print than Job gets as far as a single discourse. It's more print than God gets five chapters. Elihu gets six. So he's an interesting character. Let's look at this introduction here. So these three men ceased. They ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own way. You know, they got tired of arguing with him. And by these last few chapters, you know, even us, as we listen to the things he said, what a remarkable man. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite. And when a Buzite gets his dander up, you don't want to be around. Of the kindred of Ram. It's bad enough now. His family, you know. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. He just went through this long explanation of the way he had lived righteously and done what was right before God. And then he does. Now it's unfair the way God is treating him because of the way he had lived with such integrity and so forth. Now, Elihu, we don't know who he is. His name is my God, El, God, I, my. Is he God? My is he is my God. That's the interpretation of his name. His father's name, Barachel, means blessed be God. So by their names, there's some integrity. By their names, there's some family heritage here. He is a Buzite. Back in Genesis 22, you don't have to turn there. It says, it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, She hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, who's back in Ur of the Chaldees. Huz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother. Now, who would do that to your boys, Huz and Buz? You know, this morning, if you were at third service, we dedicated the McCluskey quadruplets this morning, the four of them. And what a thing on Mother's Day. Just, and all, every other mother went home happy. But imagine, Huz, Buzz, Cuz, Was, I don't know. We knew a family in Portland, their last name was Music. They had seven sons, and they were all of their initials were MM. Myron Music, Miles Music, Matthew Music. Every single boy they named, his name began with M, Michael Music, MM. I mean, they loved M&Ms. I don't know if M&M. I'm not sure. So these are relatives of Abraham. Seems that they're twins, Huz and Buz. And they are in the area of where his brother Nahor is still back in Ur, in Aram. So it seems then this Elihu being a Buzzite. Now, he could come from an area named Buzz that's not related, but it doesn't seem that way. And the Targums tell us, which are Jewish, you know, translations of the Old Testament done back even before Christ, they write in their note that he was a relative of Abraham for whatever historic worth that has. So Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzzite, of the kindred of Ram, his anger was kindled against Job because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, so he's mad at everybody. Because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. They thought they hadn't condemned Job unjustly. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were older than he was. And, of course, that was culture. You let those that were older speak, and children should be seen and not heard kind of a thing. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzzite, answered and said, I am young, and you are very old. Come on, Elihu, you just say they were old. You don't have to say they're very... You're starting off. You need to take a course on public speaking here. You're getting off to a bad start. You are very old. Wherefore, I was afraid. I dared not to show my opinion. I said, days should not speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. I've only been alive for days. These guys have been alive for many years, and therefore wisdom should be on their side. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Now, that's a remarkable statement for over 2,000 years before Christ. There is a spirit in man, and though these men are not born again, God's still able to poke around. You know, many of the Old Testament prophets were moved by the Spirit of God. And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise. Now, that goes without saying. I mean, we see, you know, great men on the news. We see the movers and shakers of this world staying up at night trying to figure out how to settle everything down and bring some peace to this insane world. There are many men that are call themselves great in this world that are atheists. They say they don't believe in anything. Great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged understand judgment. Just because they're old doesn't mean that they understand justice is the idea. Therefore I said, hearken unto me. I also will show my opinion. I have listened long enough. Now, He's going to give a partial answer to why the righteous suffer, and it's closer on target than the other three. And the difference seems to be that the other three are bent on condemning Job, where Elihu does seem determined to justify God in this. And maybe that's why God does not condemn him at the end of the book. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons while you searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job, or that answered his words. Lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom, God thrusteth him down, not man. You know, you haven't figured this out. God is the one who has cast down Job, not man. Now, he hath not directed his words against me. Job hasn't said anything, you know, derogatory towards me. You guys were sitting around for the last 30 chapters calling each other windbags. But he hasn't directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. I'm not going to treat him the way you have. And they were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. When I had waited for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more, I said. Now, it is very interesting because those few verses are in the first person, almost like Elihu is the one who's writing here. Notice he says that. They were amazed. It's almost like he's telling us Job's friends were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. And when I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more, then I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show my opinion. For I am full of matter. He's full of words. And the spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. What he's talking about is they would put the wine in skins. And remember, Jesus said you can't put new wine in old skins because the old skins dry and they harden. He says here that I'm like the new wine when it's placed in new skins, it ferments and it produces gas, and those skins will stretch because they're new and they're subtle. But even them, sometimes they burst if there's too much pressure. He said, I'm like wine that has no vent. I feel like a wine bottle that's swelling up. I've got so much to say, I can't stand to listen to you guys anymore. I feel like I'm ready to explode. I will speak that I may be refreshed. And I'll get this off my chest. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles. In doing so, my Maker would take me away. He knows, cursed is the man who trusts in the arm of flesh. He knows what man is in an interesting way. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches, and hearken to all my words. Behold now, I have opened my mouth, my tongue has spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. Now, he sounds like somebody who is 20 years old and just graduated from seminary, who knows everything. There is a little bit of a pompous attitude here. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. And that is remarkably true. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. Now, he says back here, I know not to give flattering titles unto men, or else God would take me away. Now he's saying to Job, you said you wish you could talk to God in person and state your complaint, and God would talk back to you. Well, here I am, baby. According to your wish, I'm standing in God's place. It's a wonder he doesn't get struck down. Job said, I wish there was a kinsman, a daysman. He said, here I am. I also am formed out of the clay. And at least I have it in perspective. I'm a dirt ball like you. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Job, I'm not going to say these things to crush you like your three so-called friends. Surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I have heard thy voice, the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean, without transgression. I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Now, that's not exactly what Job said. Job said he was blameless, never said he was perfect. And he was blameless in the sense that he had offered sacrifices. He had brought his heart before God. He had kept current in his relationship with the Lord. Behold, he findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for an enemy. And Job had said that, that God was treating him like an enemy. He putteth my feet in stocks. He marketh all my paths. He's hunting for me. You know, I've been mistreated, and Job certainly did insinuate that, and you and I would probably do more than that if we were in his situation. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account to any of his matters. Now, why are you treating God this way, Job? You know, the bottom line is God. And he doesn't really have to explain to anyone why he does what he does. And now he's going to go into this the segment that we journey through this morning. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Okay. God speaks. And there are a lot of people in suffering like Job that struggle with God's silence. And Job was struggling with God's silence. God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you letting this happen? We just read everything he said. I made a covenant with my eyes. I refused any adulterous affairs. I cared for the poor. I cared for the widow. I did all this, Lord. Why are you letting this happen, Lord? I wish that I could talk and state my complaint and you would speak back to me. And here he's saying God speaks once. He speaks twice. But people perceive it not. Now again, Mother's Day was a great time this morning to, you know, we don't listen to what we hear with our ears. If you have raised children and you tell your children to do something, are you listening? Do you understand what I'm telling you? Okay, go do it. And 5 minutes later, you find them wandering. Lost in your own house. What are you doing? Did you hear what I told you? What did I tell you? You know, brain damage, you know. Well, that's somebody that you spoke out loud to that heard your words and didn't perceive what you said. No wonder when God speaks so often, a language that's of the human heart and not articulated audibly, men don't perceive. Now, I believe anyone whose heart is listening, is in tune, God will communicate. God will make up the difference. And again, Amos says the problem is not that God doesn't speak. The problem is that there's a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. Not a famine of the word of the Lord. We have Christian radio, Christian television, Christian salt shakers and pepper shakers and Christian bread boxes on our table and Christian bumper stickers and Christian movies and Christian music and Christian television, whatever that is. And there's not a famine of the word of God. There's a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. Elihu says, God does speak. Yes, once, yea, twice, but man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and he sealeth their instruction. He engraves it upon them that he may withdraw man from his purpose. He wants to steer man away from some calamity and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit. And between verses 18 and 30, he's going to mention the pit five times, that God's greatest longing is to keep man from the pit, from destruction. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. That God can speak to you. God speaks once, he speaks again. The idea is over and over, but man doesn't perceive. I don't know about you, but you know, I love the scripture. I love to, if I ever can get the time, to just get alone somewhere and read my Bible. But when God speaks to me, he usually needs to speak to me a month before he wants me to realize that he's speaking to me. I mean, he knows what kind of a running start to get at me. And he's got to prime me and warm me up, you know, because it usually takes me about 30 days to say, Lord, are you trying to say something to me? That is you, isn't it? So he's so gracious. He knows what kind of a head start he's got to get. But I don't know about you, but God will do that. I'll put an impression on my heart. I'll put an impression on my heart. I'll put an impression on my heart. And I perceive it or not, I'll put an impression on my heart, you know. But it, finally, I'll say, well, you know, this has been on my heart, you know, this, for about a month. That is you, isn't it, Lord? It's the month head start program. I know that you're speaking. He can speak to us in a dream. Your old men will dream dreams. That's the category I'm in now. Young men will see visions. But this is before the word of God is written. There wasn't a dream or a vision from God in these days that would contradict a single word that's written in this book. And not all dreams are from God. Some dreams are because of what you eat before you go to bed at night. You know, you eat pepperoni pizza before you go to bed at night, you're going to have pepperoni prophecy when you wake up in the morning. God can get to us. The thing that human beings may suppress during the day and in denial and they don't want to deal with, God can give you terror at night in a dream. And you wake up sweating with your heart pounding. You've been running. You wake up with your sheets on. You really haven't been running. You know, and you know, when you run in a dream, you're running like this, especially if a monster's chasing you. This is about as fast as you can go, you know. But God is able to get to you in a vision, in a dream. Yes, he can do that if he wants to. The primary way certainly he speaks to us today is through his word. Jeremiah 23, if a prophet has a dream, hey, let him tell his dream. But he that has my word, let him speak it faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? Is not my word like a fire, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Or you do well to take heed unto, you know, this word as a light that shines more and more unto a perfect day. We have a more sure word of prophecy. But certainly God is able to get to human beings whatever way he pleases. He does it to steer them away from destruction, to steer them away from the pit. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread. He loses his appetite. Verse 21, his flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen, they stick out. You can see his bones through his skin. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, unto the pit again, and his life to the destroyers. God is able to speak to us in suffering. Charles Spurgeon said, God can preach sermons in the hospital that a man won't listen to in church. C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain says, pain insists upon our immediate attention. That God whispers to us in our pleasures, that he speaks to our consciences, but that he shouts to us in our pain. And that pain is God's megaphone to communicate with a deaf world. God is able to use that, able to slow down a human being. And how many do you know and I know, you know, God pushes them, they're on their deathbed, they're looking into the abyss, they're looking over the edge, and they're saying, what was life all about? Is this what it's about? A week ago I didn't think I'd be here. I've lived like a dog, and I can't change anything I've done, and now am I going to be cast into eternity? And if I am, are you dead? Are you just dead when you're dead? Or is there more after this? Am I cast into some dark abyss? Is God real? Then, you know, God can get a man to take inventory there, or a woman. And what will he hear when God finally speaks when there are those who are willing to listen. What do they hear? Isn't it beautiful here in verse 23? If there be a messenger, your translation might say angel, with him, an interpreter, a mediator. Job said, I wish there was a daysman between me and God that could touch us both. Chapter 16, he said, I know that my witness is in heaven. There's one who's going to testify for me. In chapter 19, he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand the latter day upon the earth. In chapter 23, he said, he knoweth the way that I take. My foot has not departed from his path. I've considered his word more than my necessary food. Now, all of a sudden, this is Elihu saying, there is a messenger, an interpreter, a mediator, one among a thousand, and of course, Jesus, to show unto man his uprightness. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom, a kupfer. This is an interesting word because it's before the law is given. It's the word for atonement, and certainly it comes via Adam to Noah, offering the sacrifice after the flood. The story of atonement, the death of an innocent substitute. When God speaks, when God is concerned about delivering man's life from the pit, when man finally through a dream or through a hardship or through pain, finally is ready to take inventory and ready to listen to God, what does he hear from some angel, from some messenger? That is grace. God will be gracious. Deliver him from the pit. I have found a ransom, a substitute, an atonement. His flesh, man must be born again, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth, unless a man is born again. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. He shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. Man will be communicate and have fellowship with God. He looketh upon men, God, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. As man is at that point in his life looking over the edge of the abyss, and he says, God, I've sinned. I've wasted my life. I've perverted righteousness. None of this has profited me. God, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. God works this way many times with mankind, he says, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. What a remarkable picture of the gospel here in the middle of Job. Mark well, O Job. Hearken unto me. Hold thy peace, and I will speak. We don't know if Job's ready to give an answer here. If thou hast anything to say, you can answer me. Speak. I desire to justify thee. I'm not coming down on you. I want to hear what you have to say. But if not, hearken unto me. Hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. Elihu challenging Job, saying, I understand that suffering is quite often instructive, corrective, that God is speaking to man, and that pain and difficulty is often the gateway to a human soul, to a human heart. And God is wise enough to set those things in place because he loves mankind. Not because he wants to injure mankind, but because he will take the necessary steps, as painful as they may be, to steer that person's life away from destruction, even away from pride, it says. I remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, said, you know, I besought the Lord three times that this thorn in the flesh, two things, and a messenger from Satan sent to buffet me, would be taken away. The Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. He said, you know, and the Lord gave me that thorn in the flesh so I wouldn't be puffed up in relationship to the revelations that he had given me. It was steering me away from pride, and God allowed it to happen to me.